chapter 8, and we'll be beginning there with verse 12 this morning. You remember that in the context here, a remnant of Israel is back in their homeland. The temple has been rebuilt. Now the walls of the city of Jerusalem have been restored to usefulness. Nehemiah, needing to return to Babylon, it would appear as he was on loan from the Babylonian king. Remember, they asked him how long he was going to be gone when he asked permission to go in the first place. We assume it was responsibilities that he had that required him to return. In chapter 7, we noted the protection policies that Nehemiah put in place. And we talked about that. We saw the great need of putting up those fences and walls in our own Christian life for the protections that need to be there against the enemies that we have. And then in chapter 8, we saw them being taught to take time to rejoice. We learned some of the valuable lessons about keeping our emotions under control. We studied the phrase, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And remember, they had come to a time when they were weeping. They were weeping for a good reason, as they'd seen what was taking place in their own lives and their sin, how they'd been from the Lord. But Nehemiah said, put that aside for the moment. It's time to rejoice. It's time to joy in the Lord. And they found the joy of the Lord to be their strength. How we need to recognize that need in our own lives to be able to have things under control and not allowing all of the problems and the cares and everything to steal the joy that we're to have in the Lord. Today, as we go on in Nehemiah, I'd like to have us see another joy that we're to have, and that is the joy that's in the Word of God. The joy that we're to have in the Word of God. So with that in mind, we'll begin here with verse 12. And we see here how they had a joy in knowing the truth. It says, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions, to make great myrrh, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." The search that they had for God's word had paid off. We saw there in the first verse of chapter 8 how they sought the word. They gathered themselves together there in the first verse. It says that they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. They sought the word of God. We saw in verse 2 that they brought their families, all those that were able to understand. With their wives and their children that were able to understand, they had them there too. We saw in the third verse how that they were attentive in the end of the third verse. They listened carefully. We saw in the fifth verse where they stood there for the reading. At the sixth verse, we saw them worshiping at the reading of God's word. Yes, they had, their search had paid off. They had taken time also for the proper preaching of the Word of God. We saw that in the eighth verse. It said, "So they read in the Word of the law of God distinctly. They gave the sense. They caused them to understand the reading." There was a distinct reading. There was the giving of the sense. There was the giving of understanding that was there. And what they heard and what they understood brought joy. It says, as we read in the 12th verse, they went out to make great myrrh because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The Word of God ought to bring joy to the heart. It ought to bring joy to the heart of those that are seeking for the things of God. Thinking of that, I was reminded of the Philippian jailer. Do you remember the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16. He sought from Paul and Silas. He sought for them, what must I do to be saved? Remember that Paul brought to him the word. It says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that was in his house. And it was soon, it says, when he brought them into the house, in the 34th verse of Acts 16, they rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. What a joy it is when the word of God is brought to us, when we understand it and we respond to it. And there certainly is that Philippian jailer. He was one that he was caused great joy because he responded to the preciousness of God's word. The 13th verse here of Nehemiah 8, it says, on the second day, they were gathered together, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, to understand the words of the law. So here it has continued. They want to understand. They're not satisfied with what they hear and what they've understood. They have a hungering for more. You know, we ought to have a hungering for more of the Word of God. God's Word should be something we should have a continual hungering for that Word, a desire for that Word. It ought to be, you get a passage of God's Word and you joy in it, you come to your understanding of it and you meditate upon it, you apply it to your heart. But we should never be satisfied that, okay, I've arrived now. There ought to be that hungering. I want to know more. And this is what I see taking place with them here. I've given you the illustration of the man that preached at a youth rally I was at in college. A man that was a chaplain in the service, and a man that in his own pride thought that he had arrived. I remember him, he had the longest, driest sermon I've ever heard. He was preaching to these kids that preached for an hour and a half. And one of the things that he said was, you kids need to study God's word now, so when you're like I am now, you don't have to go on. I thought, what a foolish man. I don't know what happened to him after that, but I know he was missing out on the great blessings of God, because the Lord has so much for us. I think of the verse in Proverbs 25:2 that says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. The Lord doesn't give us it all at one time and give us everything all at once, but he gives us what we can take and what we can understand. And as we grasp onto that, then we're able to go from there, and then he's able to lead us on. By the same token, if you don't respond to God's word, you don't respond to the wooing of the Spirit of God when you hear a passage of Scripture, then the Lord, he's not going to be able, he doesn't lead you on from there. We've got to deal with each thing as it comes along. I remember in my own experience, and I don't even remember what the particular issue was in my life at that time, but I remember God speaking to my heart. I remember my heart just thumping. I need to deal with this. But I remember not doing anything about it. And then I noticed how my heart was getting cold. And I noticed how I wasn't responding to God's word. Why? Because the thing that I needed to deal with, I wasn't dealing with. And that's just a good lesson, I think, that we need to today. Here it is the next day. The next day, they're there in the Word. They're not satisfied with a little truth, but they're taking advantage of the occasion that God's Word is here, and they wanted to hear it. It was like the Bereans there in Acts 17 they searched the Scriptures to see that those things were true that were being preached to them. Yes, there was that searching to know the truth in verse 13. Now when we come to verses 14 through 18, we see a joy in following the truth. a joy in following the truth. It says, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities, and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made them booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the street of the water gate, in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was a very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day to the last, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly. There in those verses, that 16th verse, they'd seen what was written in the law in those verses before, but in the 16th verse, it says, so the people went forth. The people went forth. Truth of God's word is not just for your intellectual satisfaction. There are those that are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just plain learning is not sufficient. Just plain knowing what ought to be is not sufficient. If they had heard all those things, they had heard the word of God and had done nothing about it, what a sad day it would have been for them. There would not have been that rejoicing. Truth is not just for intellectual satisfaction, but it is. Truth is meant to take root in your heart. God's word is meant to take root in your heart. We went through the book of James some time back. One of the key words, verses of James, I believe, is James 1:22, that says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Are you a doer of the word, not just hearing what the word says? Here are people, it says, they went forth. They went forth to do what they had been given to do, following the instruction. There in the first of, in the, what is it, 16, the first part of the verse, the people went forth and they brought them and made themselves booths. They're following the instructions that have been given to them. They could have said, you know, but that was back there for then, and I've got a much more comfortable place for me to be today than out in a tent. I heard one lady one time, a pastor's wife, was asking about going camping. She says, I lived that way for the first 20 years of my life, and I don't plan on doing that. I'm not going out and living in a tent now. And certainly there was nothing wrong with that statement for her at that point, but if it was something they were told scripturally to do, then to use that kind of an argument is not valid, certainly you can. Many of you, and as you remember things of the past and things of going through times of not having anything, you remember those times, and certainly here, they're told to go out and they're to make these tents. They're told to go out and just use, and they're not using the material. They're not using, fancy tents. They're are to go out and get the branches from the trees, ones that will offer them some protection, so that it seems there's a various different kinds of branches that they could use, but it was to be branches from the thick trees, branches from those that they could make some sort of a thatch to be able to have this place of their dwelling. So we see them each one, and that's what I see in the last part of that 16th verse. We see in that verse each one applying it to themselves. They're gathering the materials. They're gathering them from all over. But look at that. It says, for everyone upon the roof of his house. And so they were able to go up there on their flat roof. They have a hard time doing that on the roof of your house. But they could do it on the roof of theirs because of the construction being different. They could go up there on the flat of their roof, and they could make this tent. They could do it. It says in the courts of the house of God. Remember there, and there were the place of those that served there in the temple, and those that were there. They did the same thing. Those that were out, it says they could put it there. They put it out in the street if that was the place they could do it. They put it there by the gate of by the gate of Ephraim. But the point is, and I think the reason he puts all that there in verse 16, is that it didn't matter what their situation was. It didn't matter where their dwelling place was. Each one was to gather together these branches. They were to make tents, and they were to live in them there for those 7 days, and so we see them setting them up. And when you come to verse 17, it says, "And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths. They sat under the booths." So here we have all of the congregation. They're each one are following it, and then this is a very interesting statement that it makes. It says, "For since the days of Joshua, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so." Here was something that had been neglected. Hadn't it been neglected for a year or two? How long had this been neglected? I was kind of amazed when I got out and started looking at timelines and years. It's been 1,000 years in the Jewish history that here's something that has not been done, that was laid out for them to do. So it says, since the days of Joshua, this is one part of the things that God had given them that they had not done. They could have looked at that, as I said, and said, well, that was in the past. That was 1,000 years ago. that was way back then. Thinking about that, I thought of the day in which we live. We have sometimes been called puritanical because of having some of the biblical morals that the Puritans had back a few hundred years ago. But if they're biblical morals, it doesn't make a difference whether it was the last week or whether it was 4,000 years ago. If it's something that God has given, then it's something that we are to do. Now, God has changed the way that we worship today. We're on the other side of the cross. We're here in New Testament times. We're not obligated that we are to follow that. We're on we're on this side of the cross. But the Lord hasn't changed. His morals haven't changed. Those morals that were given to us in the Old Testament laws haven't changed. Sin is still sin, isn't it? We use the law as our schoolmaster. It shows us there our sin. as our society turns its back upon God, it is turning its back on the biblical morals that God has given to us. Our society laughs at the moral purity between men and women that is to be there today, not even to speak of the moral purity between men and between women themselves, such an awful wickedness that is in our society today. Our society laughs at marriage that is to death do us part. I think I mentioned the other day of even what is happening supposedly on prime time at TV. Family TV has come to be a sewer pipe that comes into our homes. Hollywood's moves have set the stage for our thinking as we saturate ourselves in their entertainment lifestyles, and pretty soon we become like them. How sad it is in the society in which we live. You seek to live a godly and a moral life. You seek to follow the basic Ten Commandments and the things that God has revealed to us in there about His character and how we are to love Him and how we are to love our fellow man. In the newspaper and other news media, you always hear, well, you got to go along with the times. We live in another day. This is a new age. This is a new day. The scripture talks about a new age too. a new age of which there is great wickedness before the coming of our Lord. Everything is presented to us today as relative. Our society is turned from the absolutes of Scripture. It is like there are no absolutes anymore. not only in other things in our society. I remember years ago coming out with some of the new math they come out with, you know, and it's all of a sudden there's not even supposed to be absolutes in some of that, and how they found that without some of the absolutes of math, things couldn't be accomplished that are being done. But anyway, everything is relative. The absolutes are cast aside. So-called biblical scholars of some of the liberal churches and denominations, they don't hold to biblical absolutes. To them, the Bible might contain God's word, or those parts that speak to you, that becomes God's word. That's why we have no absolutes in morality. To them, we're just animals. We're just a little higher form of an animal. To God, we're men that are created in the image of God. Where God has laid out and given to us how we're to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And you look at those first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, and it's just a summary of how we're to love God. You look at the last six commandments, it's just a summary of how we're to love man. That's why the Lord Jesus said, the law is put into two different categories. First of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. So this is the first commandment. And then the second is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He summed up those absolutes that he put there in his word. As these folks were following God's command to them to live in booths, they were caused to remember God's mercy upon them. God brought them from the present God had brought them to where they were at present. He brought them from Babylon. He brought them back to where they were, but he also brought them, as they looked at their ancestors. They looked at those back 1,000 years. They'd seen, they were to be reminded of what God had done. As they were there to follow God's word, they were to be reminded of what their ancestors came through. They were to be reminded of how they lived in tents, how they lived in temporary housing, at the same time how God provided for them so significantly through those years. It'd be good for us to do that. We get so complacent living in the modern conveniences of today and thinking that man can't survive without all these things that we have. To be reminded that, I think of Matthew chapter 6 where the Lord says, why are you mindful about the little things of life, you know, your food and your clothing? He says, your Father knows that you have need of these things. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. We live in a time when we are so dependent upon upon things that we think are now our needs and not just our wants. The Lord had told his people, once a year I want you to go back and make some tents just out of tree branches. I want you to live in them for 7 days. Be reminded of the provision of God in those days. Be reminded of how God brought your ancestors through those times. And be reminded of the mercies of God and the greatness of God. Leave your sealed houses. And what a tremendous, what a great reminder. This was a feast of purpose. Gathering branches and making shelters, moving out of the house and living in it for 8 days. Some of us had a little, you got a little of that. Some of you were without electric for a number of days here recently, and it's kind of reminded you a little bit about that. But we need to recognize how quickly our comforts can be taken away from us. And, as we look at the issues going on in our country and we look at things that are happening, and we recognize that our nation could fall. Our nation could very easily fall. It still seems pretty secure yet. We live, it seems like, with nothing else happening. But in the midst of that, where's our trust? Is our trust in our country, or is our trust in our God? We need to have our confident trust in our Lord God. And so, there, if we go back there to the 17th verse, in the last part of the 17th verse, let me get back in Nehemiah here. The last part of that 17th verse, he said, and there was very great gladness. There was very great gladness. As they followed the prescriptions of Scripture, something that had not been done since the days of Joshua, something that had been all that time, but there was very great gladness. In the midst of that, we see in the first part of the 18th verse, also day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God. It wasn't just a day of living in the tent, but it was a day of getting aside from everything else. And there was a day of, and just a reading, and they were able to have the scriptures there read to them day by day. as he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast there, those 7 days. It followed through to the end of the feast and ended there in a solemn assembly, the end of verse 18. There was a worship of God there in the assembly as they came and they gathered together there on that last day. They were individually in their booths. And then there's the coming together, as one, coming together in corporate worship. You know, there's something else I think we could learn from that. There's a time for private worship. There's a time for family worship. It is so important, and that is given to us that we ought to have the importance of that, but it must not take the place of the public assembly. God has today given us the assembly of the saints in the local church. He's told us there in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There needs to be that coming together as the Lord has given the church, and he's given the gifts to the church, and are working and laboring together. So here they had the time to reflect over the feast of the significance and the living there in the tents. And then there's that underlining of the joy of the Lord as they hear God's word. Then we come to chapter 9. Chapter 9 in the first three verses, there was joy there that was found in the repentance and the restored fellowship. Look at them there in the first three verses of chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. 1/4 part of the day and 1/4 part they confessed, and they worshiped the Lord their God. What a blessing there is here to them as they hear they're coming before the Lord. God's word has been before them. They recognize the sin. They recognize where they've been wrong. They confess that to the Lord. They look at the times and they see over the years. Now that the scripture is being read, I'm sure part of that is they confess the sins of their fathers. Lord, they neglected this part of your word. They missed out so much on what you had for them. Here, even in the keeping here of the of this of Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of the Tents, they saw the many different ways that their fathers had neglected God's word, and they're here confessing that unto the Lord. You know, what do we do? Many times, I've heard people say, well, you know, that's just the way my family has been. That's just the, you know, that's, it's kind of like it's inherited and I can't do anything about it. What a blessing it is when you're studying the kings of Israel and you see one that had an ungodly father that was a king, but he determined that he was going to serve the Lord as God. We need to look at the sins of our fathers. We need to learn from them, don't we? Don't fall into those same things. We need to break those patterns of sin. We have some that make all kinds of excuses for what they do because it was in the family. Children that say, well, you did it, Mom and Dad, so I ought to be allowed to do it. No, they ought to be saying, look, I see what the damage it did to you, and I'm not going to do that. We need to tell our kids, yes, maybe I did that, but I was wrong. that's not what our family is going to be now. Certainly, this we see them confessing there, the sins of their fathers and the iniquities of their fathers, they say. And they read in the book of the law. They're here, they're reading it. They're confessing that unto the Lord, and they're worshiping the Lord their God. What a joy there is in restored fellowship. You know, we tell people, you know, when you've gone against the Lord and you've sinned, what do you do? Well, you can make excuse for it. You can then live in defeat the rest of your life and say, well, I guess that's just the way I am and can't do it. Or we can come to 1 John 1:9 and we confess it unto the Lord, recognizing the sin that it is, turning from it, and having that joy, that fellowship restored with our God. There is a great blessing in restored fellowship. Psalm 51, blessed psalm, the psalm of David. David, who had harbored sin for a period of time, but when he comes to the Lord, what's he say in Psalm 51:12? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He had lost the joy, the joy that it was there. These folks had a heart of repentance, didn't they? They were serious about their sin. They were grieved over their sin. They didn't allow their grieving to take precedence, as we saw, over the time to feast and rejoice, but neither did they allow the feasting and rejoicing to cause them to forget their sin. Remember, we saw them being told, okay, stop grieving right now. Now's the time to feast and the joy in this feast. But then they come back, and then they didn't forget that also had to be cared for. God's word is a marvelous and a precious thing. God's word is given to us that we might joy in his word. Thinking about this message and thinking how it ought to be concluded, I thought, you know, Psalm 119, I'd like to conclude our message this morning by going over to the book of Psalms and the 119th chapter, which is a chapter that is completely devoted to speaking about God's word. And Psalm 119 was written in a poetical form. If you notice the various letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, starting there at the first, those are, each of those verses, you don't see it in the English, because in the Hebrew, every verse in those first eight verses began with the Aleph, began with the Hebrew letter A, their letter that would correspond to ours. And then in the next, each of those verses began with that Hebrew letter. But I'd like us to go to the end of the chapter, at 119, verse 161. And let's just look at his looking at God's word and through each of the verses of this particular section. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe at thy word. Isn't that something? Verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Do you joy in God's word as one that has found a great treasure? I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Do you love God's word? Is it something that, wow, I just love God's word? Look at 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. It says, when I think of your righteous judgments at your word, I just praise my God. Look at 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law. Verse 166, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. I've done your commandments. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Do you love God's word in that such of a way? Here in Nehemiah, we have seen a love of God's word. We have seen at this time in their lives, there had been that dearth of God's word, and now they're absorbing it. Now they're spending time in it. Now they want to understand it. And I see them as the psalmist here. The joy. I stand in awe at thy word. I rejoice at thy word. Thy law do I love. That should be God's word, the way it would have its effect upon our lives. Joy in the word of God. They found it here in Nehemiah. The psalmist found it. And you need to find it. We need to be continually finding it. We have seen last week our joy, the Lord is our strength, our joy in the Lord, and part of that is our joy in the Word of God. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Word. Oh Lord, in a society that is turning from your Word, in a people, Lord, that have neglected and turned far from thy word and laugh at your word, oh Lord, may you help us to be a people that are just the opposite. Lord, help us to be a people that love your word, that stand in awe of it and rejoice in it, that we might find the joy of your word as your people did as they turned to thee. Oh Lord, as we study your people, we see them in various different times of disarray, but today we see them in a time of being rightly related to you and joying in thy word. Lord, help us not to leave that. Help us not to cast your word aside. Help us, Lord, to continually joy in thy word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, if you will, and